I do want everyone to have a old-fashioned hard copy of the Bible today. I guess I could say many things, but I think maybe the important thing is that when we met for prayer at the beginning of before the service, Uncle George prayed that God would use my mouth to communicate his word. And I appreciate that prayer. But by having the scripture in your hands, maybe God has an opportunity to bypass me if I have some trouble communicating the message. And I would direct you to, we'll be looking at a number of scriptures, and I would direct you to most closely listen to what the scripture has to say to you. Okay. So, I guess I should start on page 1 instead of page 3. Okay, so the title of the sermon is, Thy Will Be Done. This is a line from the Lord's Prayer that we pray in concluding our services every week. And one reason we pray this prayer each week is that the Lord's Prayer is one of those vehicles through which Jesus taught us what is our business and purpose on the earth. So it's a good idea for us to pause and to meditate on the words in this prayer. First, let's recall the background of the Lord's Prayer. In Luke 11:1, one of his disciples says to him, "Teach us to pray." To which Jesus responds by teaching them the Lord's Prayer. Now, the first thing that this tells us is that Jesus didn't mean the Lord's Prayer to be written on a piece of paper and put in a glass case to be forgotten until the next annual holiday of remembrance. Rather, the Lord's Prayer contains a pattern for our daily communication with God. Prayer in Jewish life was never a once a year or even once a week thing. Here is a modern statement by Rabbi Raymond Apple. He's the senior rabbi of the Great Synagogue in Sydney. He's now retired. He says, "Jewish prayer is as old as history. From the time of Adam and Eve, human beings have been talking to God, and God has been talking to them. At first, prayer was spontaneous and unstructured." Spontaneous prayer is still regarded highly, but Judaism has developed a prayer habit 3 times a day, morning, afternoon, and evening. One theory attributes this pattern to the biblical patriarchs, Adam, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Another view holds that when the Jerusalem temple was destroyed, worship services were replaced the daily sacrifices. Okay, so that's the Jewish perspective on prayer. The important thing here is when Jesus was talking to Jesus, a Jewish man was talking to his Jewish disciples, they understood that prayer wasn't a once a week thing. It was something you do every day, perhaps 3 times a day. And if God's chosen people had this understanding of prayer, all the more should we as Christians consider prayer as something that should be deeply woven into our lives. The Apostle Paul taught the Thessalonians to pray without ceasing. So when Jesus teaches us to pray, we should understand that prayer to contain ideas that should never be far away from our conscious thoughts. Right in the middle of this vital prayer, we find the phrase, "Thy will be done." Surely this is meant to be a fundamental touchstone for our lives. So, what exactly is God's will? One place that we should look to understand God's will is the context of this phrase in the Lord's Prayer. Just before the phrase, we have the phrase, "Thy kingdom come." Now, much of Jesus' teaching concerns the coming of the kingdom of God. Think of the number of parables particularly in Matthew 13, that Jesus introduces with the phrase, "The kingdom of God is like." We would do well to consider what Jesus has to say about the kingdom of God. In one of his long and grammatically complex sentences, the Apostle Paul makes what is actually a very clear statement regarding this aspect of God's will. In Ephesians, please turn with me to Ephesians 1, verses 8 and 9. I'll give you a moment. So as we read this, remember we're trying to search what is God's will. Okay, everybody got it? Ephesians. It's kind of towards the back, not too far back. Sandwiched between Galatians and Philippians. Okay, so Ephesians 1, 8 and 9. So the question we're thinking about is, what is God's will? Here is what Paul has to say. "With all wisdom and understanding, he," referring to God, "made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to put in effect when the times reach their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ." Now, this understanding of God's will is wholly in concert with the phrase in the Lord's Prayer following, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." So we see this progression of God bringing his will to encompass the entire world. This perspective on God's will points us to another one of those vehicles from which we learn our business and purpose on the earth, the Great Commission. "Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." From these passages, we understand that proclaiming the gospel is a vital part of the daily life of the church and of each individual Christian. As we proceed through the Lord's Prayer, we discover there is another, no less vital aspect of the will of God. We find the phrases, "Give us this day our daily bread," and "Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us." If we are focused on the command to go to all the world, we might find the prominence given to these personal details of daily life out of place. Why is Jesus worrying about what we have for lunch when we have a great mission to accomplish? What does it matter if I've violated some minor commandment, if I'm faithfully doing the great work of spreading the gospel? When Paul said God's will is to bring unity to all things in heaven and on the earth under Christ, he meant my heart just as much as he meant any geographical region of the world. We need to understand that while the coming of the kingdom involves spreading the gospel to all the world, it also involves, just as essentially, the penetration of the gospel into the heart of each one of us. We read earlier from Ephesians 1, where we understand the size, the scope, the mission that we as the church have on the earth to spread the gospel everywhere as agents of God, and not imagining that we can do it by ourselves, by the way. But now turn with me to Ephesians chapter 3. I want to share the prayer of Paul here. I'll be reading verses 14 through 21. And I think it's good to both see the words, but also understand Paul's posture, or perhaps the meaning of Paul's posture. As he begins his prayer by saying, "For this reason, I kneel before the Father." "For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith." So notice that while we are, in some sense, soldiers with a mission to spread the gospel to the earth, our inner being is also a subject here. It's not enough to simply proclaim the gospel on every street corner. We have to allow God to work in our innermost being to bring the kingdom of God to our inside as well as spreading it to the outside. Paul goes on to say, "I pray that you, being rooted and established in," this must be something important coming. What is this? "I pray that you, being rooted and established in love," established in love, "may have the power together," well, think about that word, together, "with all of God, the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge." Well, what could that possibly mean, to know something that surpasses knowledge? Perhaps that means to experience the love that surpasses knowledge, "that you may be filled to the measure of the fullness of God." And then what follows is something I really do kind of enjoy about Paul's writings, that he seems to get so caught up in the spirit of what he's doing that he breaks out in praise. And so he inserts this doxology. "Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Jesus Christ Jesus through all generations, forever and ever. Amen." The thing I want you to notice here is the emphasis he puts on both, you might call the local, us individually, at work within us, and also sort of this global sweep of eternity in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations. So we have in view at the same time the grand scope of the gospel and how it is going to penetrate all of creation, at the same time how it's going to penetrate my heart, how it's going to make me something different, something alive, something new. In Sunday school this morning, we had a lot of interesting discussions. But one of the things we mentioned was something about whether a certain language is positive or negative. And so our particular discussion was about the song we sometimes use in baptism, "No turning back, no turning back. I've decided to follow Jesus, no turning back." And so that "no turning back" part might sound negative in some ways, but I think in the proper context, it should sound positive. And so we have a similar situation in the scripture reading we had today. I'm just going to look at that the first verse. So then Jesus said to his disciples, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me." Okay, if I'm going on TV to sell something, this is not how I sell it. I don't go and say, okay, you can do this, and then you're going to suffer and have to deny yourself. That's really the truth. I'm not going to sell it that way. But here's Jesus saying that this is what we got to do. Let me look at that just for a moment, because there actually may be some confusion about some of these words. What does it mean to deny ourselves? Let me tell you what I don't believe it means. I don't believe it means to deny our personhood, what you might call our identity. I have to believe that when Christ saw our condition, which earlier in Ephesians is called being dead in our sins, Christ saw something of value worth saving. And I believe it is tied up in that personhood. So what is it that we're to be denying? Well, I think an important hint actually comes from the title of the sermon. When we pray, "Thy will be done," of course, we do have this global perspective. We'd like to see God's will implemented on earth as it is in heaven. But we also should have this perspective that I want to see God's will implemented in my life. That means that my will have to be denied. And it's very complicated, but I can tell you by personal experience, which I know many of you share, that our wills don't necessarily automatically align themselves with God once we're saved. We don't want to do it. And so there is something that needs to be denied. But I'd like to put this in the context of an illustration that maybe it makes sense to you. I know it would make sense to Kai were he here. Some of you may be interested in automobiles. And so I'd like to use the following analogy. If God created us in a certain state, and I'd like to liken that state unto a new Bugatti Veyron. Brand new, really powerful, beautiful. And you know what we did with our new car? Well, we drove it off the road, we hit two trees, we flipped it over, and we dunked it into the a lake. Something like that. Adam and Eve were given a perfect life, and they wrecked it. God did what? He bought back their lives. So it's as if God said, "Okay, there's a wrecked Bugatti Veyron. I see something of value there. I'm going to buy it back." And Christ bought me back. He's bought many of you back. But we still got some dings and broken glass and various electrical systems that were flooded with water. And for reasons I don't know entirely, God doesn't just replace them all instantaneously. But God works with us through His Spirit in a process that we sometimes call sanctification to fix us up, to restore us, to be like we were new. And it is a process. It's a long and complicated process. And when Christ says to us, we need to deny ourselves, I believe what he's really saying, we've got to cooperate. That when God says that windshield, which has been cracked and broken, needs to be replaced, we can't stand and say, no, that's my windshield. We have to understand that God has his purposes, and they're for our good, for our benefit. And the replacement of that windshield, while we may have grown fond of it, and unfortunately we may have grown fond of some sin, really needs to be replaced. And so it is in this sense that we need to deny our will, which often doesn't even know what's good for us. And God is working with us in that way. Now, some of you may be sitting there thinking, Thanksgiving's on Thursday. How come Uncle Jonathan hasn't said anything about Thanksgiving yet? Well, I can't not. And let me direct you back to our call to worship today. Turn with me to Thessalonians. Oh boy, I don't have a chapter here. Let me find it. I'm going to guess. 5? Okay, Thessalonians 5. We'll start 18. Oh yes, I don't have the bulletin here either. So let's look at Thessalonians 5:18 for a moment. And then we'll expand our view. So what does Thessalonians 5:18 say? Give thanks in all circumstances. Oh, well, there's a lot there. For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Okay, so here's another answer. By the same author, by the way, to the question of what is God's will. And if we read just this verse, it says, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. But what does that mean? What does it really, really mean? How is it related to the prayer, thy will be done? Certainly, we don't see a direct connection to the spread of the gospel throughout the world. But we should see the direct connection to God's work in our hearts, this process of sanctification. What does it take for us to be thankful? Not just for the really good things, but to be thankful in all circumstances. What is it that we need to change? What is it that we need to be so that we can give thanks in difficulties? Give thanks when everything isn't quite going the way we want it to go. What is it that really needs to change? Well, I won't spend too much time, but it really is our hearts. And we also have, our faith needs to grow to understand that when things that happen to us that we don't necessarily like, perhaps God has a purpose which we don't understand. And we need to learn to live within that faith in the goodness of God, that He will bring about good from our situations, regardless of how we evaluate them on the surface. And it really is a test of faith. But now, since you're all turned here, go back to verse 16. Because if we read 16 through 18, we see that it's not just the giving of thanks in all circumstances that's the will of God for us in Christ Jesus. The first thing is to rejoice evermore. The second thing is what we mentioned earlier. I called it pray without ceasing. That's King James. The NIV says pray continually. And give thanks in all circumstances. And then that final prepositional phrase really applies to all four. For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. The first and third here involve deep changes in our hearts. The second may also, but certainly spurs us to changes perhaps in our behaviors. One way I think to think of pray continually is keep in contact with God continually. Live our lives in contact with God. Now, is that possible? I happen to know it's possible. Do I personally not slip? Do I not, I hate to say it quite this way, forget about God sometimes? Yeah, guilty. But that doesn't mean that's not what God wants me to be or what he really calls me to be. I'm going to just mention there are a few more verses which, in my thinking, although perhaps grammatically doesn't quite fit, also fit under this list of things of God's will for us. Verse 19 says, do not quench the spirit. Verse 20 says, do not treat prophecies with contempt, but test them and hold on to what is good. And finally, verse 22, reject every kind of evil. So, as we think about God's will for our lives, and truly this is very important for each of us, to seek God's will, let us keep in mind that God has his grand designs, which cover all of creation and all of time. He wants us to be part of those grand designs. But those grand designs also include our insides, our hearts. He wants us to be changed. He wants to take that wrecked automobile and fix it like new. And that's God's plan for us. And perhaps specifically because of the Thanksgiving holiday, we should remember that part of that plan, part of those interior changes, is to be able to give thanks in all circumstances, because this is the will of God for us in Christ Jesus.